Good morning, good morning, good morning. My name is Matt. I am part of the team here at TBC. It is awesome to see you all, and I love the buzz as kids are in the service, but then the buzz continues even after. And so it's great to see a church whānau sharing life, speaking about. Hopefully there were some stories of God's faithfulness in there that you were, and it wasn't just how's this weather. If it was, but how's this weather? That's, yeah, this weather's terrible. Mel and I tried to do the sunrise to sunset. Has anyone ever done that? Because like New Zealand's one of those few places you can actually watch the sunrise over the ocean and the sunset over the ocean. In Australia, it's about a four-day drive to try and achieve that. And we've tried to do it twice. The first time we did it, it was cloudy in the morning, but this time we did it and it was beautiful out at Takapuna. And then last night we went out to Piha and we didn't even know if there was a sun at all because it was so cloudy. But great space to be, great place to be this morning, worshiping with you all together and being able to love our family that are just moving to, I've heard it said, moving to a seat just a few kilometres down the road. So, one of the things that I think is so important that we do as a church family is that we stop and we pause and we reflect. You know, we're coming up to our 70th anniversary. We look at these words on the wall that over here from 1 Samuel, which has spoken into the culture and the way that we do life here, where God says, "I will honor those who honor me." And so we want to. It's so important that we stop. Because we move in a culture and a society that is so fast-paced, constantly moving from one thing to the next. We want that next high. We want the next little the bit of news. We don't want to be left behind. We're on our phones all the time because we want to know what's happening, not now, but in 10 minutes' time before we even get there. And over the past 6 weeks, we've taken this deep dive into a story, and the feedback I've heard is I've never sat in the story of Joseph for so long. And it's been so good to sit there, to be able to kind of come to grips with this young man and what God was at work doing, and to actually sit in the pit with Joseph. We've been unpacking these complexities and this drama, but now after last week, we seem to be at the end of the story. And so again, what our normal posture would be is, okay, well, let's move on to what's next. Let's move without time to pause and to reflect. Let's just move on. But what if we were to pause this morning? What if we were to let the truths that we've heard and the stories and the drama that we've sat in, what if we let it actually sink into our bones this morning? So look, next week we're wrapping things up entirely, but before we do that, I want to invite us to sit, to stop, to reflect. But to help us, because again, 6 weeks, and you know, I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, let alone what we talked about 6 weeks ago. So I just let me try and set the scene for you, drawing the last 6 weeks to memory, and just to bring this incredible story to life. And so we began our journey in Genesis 37, where we're introduced to this teenage boy named Joseph, a young man who was filled with visions of greatness, has dreams of sheaves and of stars bowing down to him. But these dreams weren't just a hint of the future. They were a catalyst for what unfolded. They were a catalyst for this deeply seated family tension that existed. And Joseph's brothers, already consumed with jealousy due to their father's favoritism, plot to get rid of him. First it was, let's throw him into a pit, into a cistern, and let's kill him. And unfortunately, some words from a brother says, no, let's not go that far, let's not kill him. But eventually they say, let's sell him. Let's sell him into slavery, where ultimately he will die. But that's not on our hands. And I want us to call to mind the heartache, the confusion that must have existed, the sense of absolute abandonment that Joseph would have felt. And yet, even in this pit, in this dark, dark night for Joseph, we read time and time again that God's hand, his silent, seemingly invisible hand, is at work. We then moved into Genesis 39, where Joseph arrives in Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar, who was an Egyptian official. And despite his circumstances, again, still in slavery, God's hidden hand is at work. blessing all that Joseph does. And what really stands out is Joseph's integrity that shines through, his faithfulness, earning him the favor of Potiphar, who says, you control everything. You are in charge of my house. And yet this integrity, this faithfulness, things that we think surely that's going to lead to deeper blessing for him, lands him in trouble when he resists Potiphar's wife's advances. So then we see, falsely accused, he is thrown into prison. Joseph's life seems to be spiraling. After seeming to have been elevated again, he spirals down yet again. And yet four times we read in chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph. And then we see in the shadows of the prison walls, God is quietly preparing him for something even greater, something far more than he could have ever imagined. And then Phil Newman brought to us, he kind of completely opened the lid as he asked us to reflect on the fingerprints of God in our lives, drawing us deeper into this story through Genesis 40 and 41, where we see the circumstances, we see God use these circumstances of Joseph to position him to rise to power as he's called to interpret not only the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, but the most powerful man in the known world, Pharaoh himself. This moment, and it's so important for us to realize, to reflect, because how it impacts us, it's not just about the dreams. If anything, the dreams are a means. It is a testament, one, to Joseph's unwavering trust in God's plan to put his neck out there where he could be killed. But even in the bleakest of places, Joseph trusts. He has seen the fingerprints of God, and he continues to move forward. But two, and this is most important, it is a profound reminder of God's presence in the, again, the darkest of pits, and how his power, God's power, has the power to transform lives in an instant, turning suffering and pain and unknown into a platform for his glory. Then in Genesis 42 to 46, this took us to the climactic point of the story, the long-awaited reunion of Joseph and his brothers. Forced to journey to Egypt to seek reprieve from the famine that is consuming the known world, Joseph's brothers come to the man who is in charge of distributing the famine relief, Pharaoh's second in charge, Joseph. The man that they threw into a well, the man that they sold into slavery, the man that they all but killed. But now, 20 years on, thinking he was dead, Joseph's brothers don't recognize him. And it was in these pages that we explored the complexities of forgiveness and repentance, but also the beauty and purpose of forgiveness and repentance as intended by God, to bring about reconciliation, to bring about restoration. Joseph, who now had the powers to imprison and to kill his brothers in retribution, operates on the upper story with awareness of God at work in his life. And now he seeks not to have vengeance, not to get his way, but to turn the hearts of his brothers towards repentance. As Luke Doherty beautifully said last week, Joseph chose forgiveness and offered love. He set the stage for his brothers, for his brother Judah, who once in selfishness and in self-gain and self-promotion offered up Joseph's life for himself, now offers his own life in substitution for his youngest brother Benjamin and for the sake of his father. It is a profoundly deep moment of repentance and transformation. And then we read that Joseph, overwhelmed with emotion, reveals his identity to his brothers. It's a scene of tears, of forgiveness, and of grace, revealing a beautiful picture of God's restorative work through this process of forgiveness and repentance, turning what was meant for evil into a story of hope and salvation. It's not a story where the past is forgotten and the scars are erased, but a story of reconciliation and restoration, with all that had happened still there, all the scars still there, and yet God at work in there. And the story all but seems complete as Joseph and his father, Jacob, are once again reunited. And I think we're left with a question. This has been great. Yeah, lovely. I mean, great to see the happy ending story, almost like a fairy tale. Is it a fairy tale? Maybe it's. And we start to maybe have these questions. And so what does it mean for us today? What is this? And I will say, what is this historical narrative, a story of truth, of what happened in the past, and yet God's invisible hand made visible to us through the words of Scripture? What does it hold for us and mean for us today? Is it just a story of a bygone era that no longer holds meaning and purpose? See, I believe, and is the reason why I'm here and doing what I'm doing, is that God's word is alive and active. It speaks of truths that will transcend time, transcend boundaries, transcend cultures. And it speaks to us today. It speaks to us in our Western society. It speaks to us here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. It speaks to us this Sunday, as it holds a mirror up before us. Stories such as Joseph reflects our attitudes, our scars, our hurts, and our hearts. But it also reveals posture and purpose. Purpose for us to hold and to move in today. This is what I want for us as a church. People who know and treasure God's word, who are shaped by it, and we become apprentices of God, apprentices of Jesus, abiding in him, becoming ever increasingly like him, that we might continue with him in his mission in our homes, in our families, in our schools, in our universities, in our workplaces throughout the week, not just on a Sunday or at church midweek ministries, but as this overflows into every aspect of our lives. So to help us think on the relevancy of this story and how it applies to and shapes us today into apprentices of Jesus in our everyday, I would have invited Sandra up, but unfortunately she's unwell, but I believe the Holy Spirit was at work and we pre-recorded it. And so we're going to watch an interview with Sandra now.
Sandra, thanks so much. Unfortunately, you can't be here with us today, so we were able to plan this a little bit ahead of time and record this now. So we've been looking at the story of Joseph and unpacking some of the complex themes, some of the controversial themes. There's a lot of stuff around forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation, kind of this small little narrative within the story of Joseph, but also I think a part of the meta-narrative of Scripture and what God is doing within humanity. But often what we can do is look at Scripture like this and go, okay, this was written about a time that was 18th century BC, so thousands of years ago. How does it have any impact and relevancy to my life today in the 21st century now? And so that's where I wanted to interview you and to actually talk about with the themes that we've been looking at around repentance and confession and forgiveness and reconciliation. How do you see it playing out in your everyday, in your vocation? Maybe you could tell us a little bit about that.
Thanks, Matt, and good morning, TBC. Most of you might know that I'm a nurse by trade. I've been doing nursing for over 20 years, but 4 years ago, I had the opportunity to do some retraining. And one of the things that I spoke to someone about was restorative justice. And it was something that really piqued my interest when I heard about a role in the Ministry of Justice. And I applied and I was accepted into a training scheme and now work as an accredited facilitator for a trust, a community trust, that is contracted by the Ministry of Justice to work in our local district court. And so part of my role as a facilitator is sitting with victims and offenders of crime. And it's a time where we sit and we talk about what has happened, the crime that has occurred, and how they both feel about it. And it gives a space, a safe space, for their voices to be heard and stories to be told. It is a victim-focused process, so our role is to make sure that the victim is heard, and they often feel very empowered by the process. It is voluntary, and The offender has already pled guilty before the court, so there is a level of accountability there already. So the process is that we meet first with the offender and we have a chat with them and we ask them how they felt about what's happened and we hear their story. We get a summary of facts, a police report, but we get to hear all the situation around that. And it's been really confronting for me to listen to stories of people. It's made me consider my own bias and judgment and just really learn to sit with people that I might never rub shoulders with. We meet with the victim, and if they are willing, we will have a conference with both of them in the room with support people. And we talk about the power of the process of actually being willing to sit in a room with another person and hear their story, hear it from their perspective. And part of the thing that I have witnessed is incredible areas of reconciliation and forgiveness in ways that have blown my mind and in ways that I don't know if I could even offer. And as a Christian, it's a big thing to consider that. So my role as a facilitator is not to create reconciliation, but to just have a place to allow a space where people can meet. Yeah, I'm not sure if that's covered everything.
No, that's incredible. And it goes in the face of cancel culture, which we see a lot of in society. It also goes in the face of, especially with, I imagine, the things that you're dealing with. Often our approach, even within the church, is when there's tough situations or difficult situations where we brush things under the rug and we just think, oh, look, we just don't need to deal with that, or I just won't talk to that person. They can sit on that side of the church and I'll sit on this side of the church and we won't talk and that'll be fine. I guess people obviously say yes to doing this, particularly, you know, thinking of the victims in these spaces, but also the perpetrator where they have to come face to face with their own guilt and their wrongdoing. What's the good that comes through this process?
So, like, I see huge benefit when I meet with the offenders. You know, sometimes it doesn't go ahead. Sometimes that's where it stops. For whatever reason, we don't go. But for them, it takes huge courage to sit beside a complete stranger and tell them about a really difficult time in their life and to really own up. And some people think it's an easy way out, but it's not easy. And I've seen people come in with real attitude and be quite sort of broken by the time they've really kind of got to what's been going on for them. There is statistically, like, research is showing that it reduces reoffending rates. I think meeting up, the ones that meet up with the victims, to actually put a face to their crime, to actually see the impact, not just physically, but emotionally, financially, like, it really hits home what they've done. For victims, a lot of victims are fearful about meeting, and I understand that. Ones who do choose to come along, we see this empowering because their voice is heard. They face the big scary thing in their life and they've told people how they feel. And so we do surveys on victims, you know, how they found being part of it. And the majority by far are so glad that they've asked questions. Why me? Why my house? They've had those things answered. They've met this person. They've told them the impact, and that's been a really empowering process for them. So, I see great benefit in approaching crime from that personal sitting across the table, and I've witnessed huge forgiveness where I've seen people cross the table who initially had all these preconceived about people and actually meet, and it's been very powerful.
Yeah, wow. And I guess, again, kind of, drawing on what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks as well here in church, but then hearing what you're saying there about this, seeing this in person between people where there's trust reestablished and there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's healing that's enabled. And even for the perpetrator, when they're able to put a face to the wrong that they've done, that idea of, if we're not willing to face where we've done wrong, we can reoffend in that space again, but actually through the process of confession, repentance, and facing it, we're able to move forward and hopefully not repeat that process. And yeah, what happens when these meetings do happen and reconciliation isn't achieved?
Once we have explored restorative justice, the case goes back before the court, and there is a charge that has to be met. You know, they plead guilty to a charge and they will be sentenced for that charge. There are consequences to the actions. But if we do have a conference, a report is written, and the voice of both the victim and the offender is heard by the judge. It gives him more context about what the bigger picture, the bigger story is, and what they both want, and what they both feel about it, and what they want going forward. But yeah, if reconciliation doesn't happen, it's a tough thing, isn't it? I see often that people leave, and I find that really difficult when they're not wanting to engage in that process. And my supervisor said to me, you know, you can't always bring about that change in someone. You can't see that. And my prayer is that for that moment in time in their life, I've had the opportunity to sit with them, sit there without judgment, actually just hear their story. And I've had people say, thank you, I felt heard. And I can't do anything else than just sit and affirm them, not to make it okay, because it's not okay if you know, but to hear the wider story. And it's been really challenging for me to consider my limitations in that role, but also the bigger picture that God has in someone's story.
Yeah. And I guess, again, it's you know, we talk about planting seeds that God can water and grow in the future. And so even just creating the opportunity and the space for people to first step into this process. And it may not continue, but it may have impact down the road. Part of culture is that we want immediate results. And yet, time and time again throughout scripture, we see, and I think this is what the church is built on, is trusting that what we're praying for and what we're asking God to include us in and what he's doing, we may not actually see the results of. And so, yeah.
Coming from a nursing background, particularly in recovery, where a lot of my role is about assessing an issue and treating it as soon as possible, getting that patient as comfortable as possible, as quickly as possible. Mm. And in this one, I can't. Yeah. And this one, I have to sit in uncomfortable situations and painful stories and allow this impact to be spoken of for that person, for their whānau, for the community. And actually all those feelings, and that's an uncomfortable space for me as well. But it is part of the healing. It's part of acknowledging what has gone on, and really, there's really power.
What do you think we, the church, can learn from restorative justice and how they all that interplay that's happening there, and what we've talked about and explored in scripture with Joseph and his brothers and what you do?
Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? To bring it back to our own spiritual home. And I know last week Grace spoke about, she gave out little sticker notes and asked us to consider the story of Joseph and the impact that it had. And my granddaughter was sitting beside me, and she said to me, Nan, if I was Joseph, I wouldn't have forgiven my brothers. Mm-hmm. And I thought, yeah, I wouldn't either. Because in our humanness, we are so limited by our circumstances and the weight of offending and how that makes us feel. And I resonated with her. I just thought, no, I couldn't have forgiven. Yeah. And I have witnessed forgiveness and incredible acts of grace. I would consider sometimes the best of humanity in the most broken spaces. And I feel like there's such a challenge there for our church, for us as Jesus, when we know the reconciliation that has come to us through Jesus, that we have our relationship with God restored. How much more should we, with the Spirit of God in us, empowering us, be ambassadors in that work of reconciliation to our world? Yeah. And that can start anywhere. That can start in a home. I mean, restorative practices occur in health and in education and in other areas as well. And the practices of sitting in hard places and listening, of being people, of not judging, and actually choosing to do life together. And I think you know, on personal levels for myself too. Don't feel like I've got this all sorted. It's a daily challenge of looking at our own hearts and looking at the areas of things that we hold on to. And as a family, what are the areas of forgiveness that we need to work through as a community? I feel like God would call us to be people who love one another, you know, as he's loved us. It's a command. It's what he would call us to do. So, yeah, I think the story of Joseph and his brothers and the way that he could say to them, you know, God sent me to save your life. And just seeing that bigger picture in a situation, I feel this power in that. These brothers wept. They knew what it was like to feel the weight, the shame of their sin. And actually, when they met with their brother, imagine that. I mean, it blows my mind. And I've seen that, the weight being removed and that feeling. And as Christians, we know the weight has been removed. Mm. And from that place comes a place where God can really use us because we are redeemed.
Yeah, repentance and confession, they're not dirty, but they're freeing, especially when we walk into a space of grace. But yeah, and just so cool to see that playing out in people's lives, in what you do, Sandra. So is there anything else that you would want to add?
I would just pray as a church that we would take this lesson of Joseph and his brothers, and we would first consider that, you know, God has a bigger picture, that in the midst of our brokenness or really hard times, that we had never been abandoned by God. That I just often think that so often we are people who are caught up in how we feel about a situation and we're trapped by our circumstances. And I look at the life of Joseph and his trust in God. And I read something just recently and I've written it down and it was just such a promise to me. Genesis 48 verse 11, Jacob says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Mm. And it just reminded me of the goodness of God. In our own strength, we never think things are going to change. We can feel stuck in circumstance. Our heart can feel hard about things. Yeah. We never think it's going to change. But God has allowed him to see his children. God allows us to see more than we, one, deserve, and two, more than our expectations. And I think there's huge promise in that. And I love the way God speaks to us through his word and empowers us by his spirit. In restorative justice, I get glimpses of incredible human forgiveness. And to be honest, at times, I'm not sure being in this situation, whether I would even be prepared to show up. But I've witnessed kindness and compassion, commonality found between the victim and the offender, seeking understanding and ultimately extending mercy and wanting the best for another. It's literally brought me to tears. How much more should we, empowered by the Spirit of God, seek restoration and healing? As Psalm 103 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. When I witness such grace, how can I not be willing to extend that into my own life? Withholding forgiveness and holding on to bitterness impacts our relationships and limits the work of God in our own hearts, in our families, and in our communities and our world. Lamentations 3 verse 22, one of my favorite verses, tells us daily we receive his compassion and mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And this week in numerous conversations, God's reminded me of the importance of taking time just to be still before him, to pause, to be still and spend time with God. For many, life's so busy, and just to take this time now to stop and be with Jesus.
So that's what we're going to do. We're going to sit in the uncomfortable, in silence, in reflection. Sandra has a little bit more to say in a moment. But I was reading earlier this week about often we view that a mature Christian will look at celebrity Christians, we'll look at the pastor, we'll look at the people that we think are perfect and have got it all together. But actually, the sign of a mature Christian is someone who is so deeply aware of their need for God's grace. And from that flows how we live and how we love one another and how we love God. And so we're going to sit in this time of silence, of prayer, of reflection. Sandra will explain some of the elements that are at the back and here at the front. And just as we do that, then Mari will begin to play as well. But just want to encourage you, use this space. Sandra talks about being the mediator in these scenarios. We have a mediator who is with us always. We have the Holy Spirit. And I think often we don't want to sit in silence because all of a sudden we'll go to places that are scary, that are unknown. But I want to encourage us as a church, let's go deep. Let's be vulnerable. And let's actually step into the grace and truly believe that the grace that Jesus offers us is there for us to hold us, to treasure us, to delight in us, even in our brokenness, because in him we are made whole. So just I'm going to have the little reflection from Sandra, and then please, communion is here, but it's not something you have to take. It is an opportunity for you if that is what you feel led to do here and at the front.
As the well-known song plays, I just would love you to be still and come before your Father, your Abba Father, who loved you first. And lay down just whatever is on your heart. Maybe you're reminded of the deep work of the cross, of the reconciliation you have with God through the sacrifice and obedience of Jesus on the cross. Your heart is full of praise. We're going to have stations set up where you might just want to go and just take the bread, take the juice, and be reminded of that sacrifice, of that free gift of God. That as Jesus created reconciliation for us, that we can be ambassadors and join him in reconciliation in the world. And maybe stepping into those spaces of taking those elements can be a personal way of saying, God, me too. I want to join you in my heart, in my family, in my work, in my church, wherever you place me. Of being peacemakers, actually being the good news of Jesus. Maybe there are areas in your life, in your heart of unforgiveness, and you don't feel in your strength, like my granddaughter did. I can't forgive them. Maybe it's time just to sit and pray. Maybe ask the person beside you or someone else in the room to remind you of the Spirit of God. It does more than we can ever expect or believe. Take some time and talk to God today.